Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission.
If you've joined us for the last few years for our candlelight service, then you know that not only have we had candles for the adults, we've also had glow sticks for the kids. So kids, show of hands, how many of y'all just love glow sticks? Glow sticks are awesome, right? So adults, how many of you, show of hands, like glow sticks, right? Glow sticks, there's something about them that they're fun for the kids. They are also fun for the adults as well. So there's obviously a science behind these glowing sticks that bring us so much joy. So in these plastic tubes, they're filled with a solution called phenyl oxalate ester. And this solution is usually dyed a fun color like blue, pink, yellow, green. And then also inside this plastic tube is a glass vial containing hydrogen peroxide. And so when this glass vial is broken, the two chemicals combine, causing the solution to glow. And all of this happens in a fraction of a second. So over the last few weeks, we've been in this series titled Habits Worth Holding On To. We're going to wrap up this series this morning. And over the course of this series, I've been giving this reminder that if there are habits in our life that are not good habits, they're negative habits, they're not beneficial for us as a believer, then we need to let go of these habits. But if there are habits that we have that are good habits, beneficial for us as believers, then we need to hold on to these habits because these are habits worth holding on to. But what about the good habits that we don't have that we know we need to have? We want to have these good habits, but we don't have them yet. How do we begin to develop these habits in our lives? So just like glow sticks are the combination of two things, I would say that habits are the result of the combination of both repetition and time. Habits are the result of the combination of both repetition and time. It's not a habit if you just do it once. It may be a good thing that you've done it that one time, but it's not a habit yet. You have to do it over and over again. But unlike a glow stick, it doesn't just happen in a fraction of a second. You have to do it over and over again over a long period of time. Habits are the result of the combination of both repetition and time. And so I would encourage you outside of this morning, just as you're going on about your day-to-day life, ask yourself these two questions. What am I giving my time to, and what am I doing over and over again? Because the answer to these two questions will reveal to you either what habits that you already have or what habits are being developed in your life. And my hope has been over the course of this series that we would strive to develop habits that are habits worth holding on to. So we've spent a bulk of this series looking at our mission here at First Baptist Church Stockdale, to love, to grow, to serve, and to go. And so we've talked about holding on to the habit of love. We've talked about holding on to the habit of growing in God's Word. We've talked about holding on to the habit of serving the Lord. Last week, we talked about holding on to the habit of going with the message of the gospel. This morning, we're going to talk about holding on to the habit of giving, and more specifically, holding on to the habit of giving to the Lord. And while this fifth thing that we're talking about, it's not part of the four parts of our mission, certainly this is the habit of giving is a habit that is worth holding on to for us as individuals and for us as a church body. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 6 through 14 this morning. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 14. Now, as you're turning there, let me set this up for you. The book of 2 Corinthians is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth. And while there are some things that have improved in the church in Corinth since Paul's first letter, there are areas that they have grown in since that first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. There are still areas that they need to grow in. There are still areas that they need to develop. And so, leading up to our passage in chapter 8, Paul reminds the Corinthians of a financial collection that had begun among other churches for the saints in Jerusalem. Well, why were they taking up this collection for the saints in Jerusalem? Well, the saints in Jerusalem were very poor. And so in order that the gospel might be advanced, in order that God's kingdom might be advanced in Jerusalem, Paul organized and implemented this collection from other churches. And so as we think about giving, as we think about giving to the Lord, we have this good reminder here that giving is an investment in God's kingdom. Hear that again. Giving is an investment in God's kingdom, which means when we give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord, we are giving to someone and something that is greater than ourselves. When we give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord, we are giving to someone and something that is going to outlast our individual lives on this earth. So every week we pass the offering plate, right? We just did that a little while ago, and many of you put your tithes and your offerings in that offering plate when it passes by. Also, because of the day and age we live in, we also receive those tithes and offerings online. And then some people, they mail their offerings in. Some people might stop by the church office and drop those offerings off. I want you to know that I don't see any of your giving. The people that see how much you give, those would be those that count the offerings, those that handle the finances of our church. I don't see any of what you give because, truth be told, your giving is not between you and your pastor. Your giving is between you and the Lord. But every week, we have members and probably others that faithfully give their tithes and their offerings, whether it's in the offering plate or by other means. But I want us to think about for a moment, not the tithes and the offerings that are being given in 2024. I'm thankful for those tithes and those offerings. If you're a faithful giver, please continue to give faithfully even in 2024. But I want us to think about the gifts that were given long before 2024. It's no secret that this year we are celebrating our 150-year anniversary as a church. We've talked about that quite a bit over the last year. And so I'm reminded that 150 years ago, there were faithful individuals that pooled their financial resources together to plant a church right here in Stockdale. And they continued to faithfully give. And then in the 1950s, once again, they faithfully pulled their financial resources together to build the building that we are still worshiping in today. And so as we think about this, they were giving to something that has outlasted their individual lives. Many of them, as we think about this building, they were able to enjoy this building for a time being, but we are still reaping the benefit of their faithfulness in giving today. It has continued because they were giving to something greater than themselves. Giving is an investment in God's kingdom, and we still practice this investment today. If you haven't done so already, take a look at the building, the youth and children's building that is going up just past my house right next door. If you haven't seen it yet, I don't know how you've missed it. It's pretty big. It's been pretty amazing over the last week to see the framing of the youth and children's building going up. And while we are going to get to enjoy the benefit of this youth and children's building in our lifetime, hopefully this year, that's the prayer, we also hope that this building is going to outlast us. That the work for God's kingdom in that building is going to continue long after we are gone. And so every single dollar that is given to that youth and children's building, it is an investment. It's an investment in something that is greater than ourselves, It is an investment in God's kingdom. And so because giving is an investment into God's kingdom, then certainly it is a habit that is worth holding on to. And we're going to see more of this in our passage this morning. So with that in mind, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 14. Paul said this, "The point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Now, as we look at this passage, I want to look at this somewhat out of order because I want to look at really verses 8 through 14 first, because I believe that what we see in verses 8 through 14 really inform what we see there in verses 6 and 7. And I think that verse 8 is really a good summary of the verses that follow. So let's look at verse 8 again. It says, "And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work." Now, in the context of this passage, the grace that Paul is talking about is really twofold. Paul is talking about a grace that is both financial and spiritual. And I say this because of what Paul says in chapter 8. So back in chapter 8, Paul refers to the financial collection that's being taken up from all of these churches for the saints in Jerusalem. He refers to it as an act of grace by these churches. In other words, they are graciously giving of their finances that the saints in Jerusalem might be blessed. But then he compares their financial giving to the grace that is given to mankind through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, saying, "Christ became poor so that by his poverty you might become rich." Well, now Paul is talking about something spiritual, because there was no greater poverty that Christ experienced than when he hung there on that cross. Everything stripped away from him, being treated like a wretched sinner deserving of his death. And Jesus was willing to do that. He was willing to hang there in complete and utter poverty that you and I might become spiritually and eternally rich. Because while Christ had absolutely nothing on that cross, it is through the cross that we gain everything. We gain forgiveness, we gain redemption, we gain salvation. We gain all of the spiritual riches afforded to us in Christ, in God's kingdom. Christ became poor so that by his poverty you might become rich. And that is an act of grace given to us, not by man, but by God. And so as Paul talks about giving here in chapter 9, he calls to mind this image of grace that we see in chapter 8 here in verse 8. It is both financial and spiritual. And he does so to give this reminder that there is nothing that God can't provide. God is able to make every grace overflow to you. There is nothing that God can't provide. Just as God has provided every single spiritual grace to us that we might be saved through the cross, God is also able to provide financial grace to us that we might also show this act of grace when we give to His kingdom. In other words, when God asks us to give, which I believe God asks every single believer to give, I believe it's a calling on our life. When God asks us to give, He is not asking us to give something that He is unable to provide for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we always see that provision before we give. Sometimes we see that provision after we give. So let me pause right here and say this. Just as giving is an investment, giving is also an act of trust. So I've shared a couple of stories with y'all in the past of how God has really provided for our family in what I would say would be miraculous ways, very outlandish ways. And one of those was when God provided a jar of peanut butter for us, if you remember that story. One of those stories was when God had someone reach around the pump and pay for our gas at a gas station for us. So I've got one more story to tell you this morning that in my mind is just as outlandish, just as crazy, but it really shows how God provides for us sometimes after we give out of obedience. So let me bring you back to that story of the time that someone paid for our gas at the gas pump. If you remember that story, it was really around a time that I was having this internal struggle with God because of our finances at home. This was when I was still at First Baptist Watauga. And so because of the finances, I'm trying to figure out some of these financial struggles that we're having at home, and this thought crossed my mind. If I don't give my full tithe for a while, which if you're newer to reading God's word, that word tithe simply means tenth. It's understood that it is the first tenth of our giving. We give the first tenth of our income to the Lord. And so I had this thought, if I don't give my full tithe to the Lord this month or for a while, then maybe this will get us out of our financial struggles. And as I had that thought, I felt like the Lord spoke into my spirit and said, don't give less this month, give more. And so then that conversation with the Lord happened. Well, if I'm going to give more, how much is that going to be? And I really felt like the Lord led us to give about a tank's worth of gas more. Not a huge deal, but it was kind of a huge deal to me at that time. And so that Sunday, I put our offering in, gave the full amount of our tithe plus a little bit more, which would be the amount of a tank's worth of gas. And then later on that night, as I'm at the gas station about to pump my gas, someone reaches around the pump and pays for our gas. And I really believe that God was saying, look, I can provide. If you will just trust me, I can provide. So this story that I'm going to tell you now is a continuation of that story. Because although the Lord was teaching me something that month, I don't think that I was done learning that lesson. And so the next month, I felt like the Lord told me, do the same thing again. Give your full tithe plus an extra amount, which would amount to about a tank's worth of gas. And so I did this again. And that Sunday after church, that Sunday morning after church, as I'm driving home, I noticed there's someone following me. I didn't recognize the car. I couldn't see through the windshield, but it seemed like they were turning at every turn that I was turning at. And so I sped up, and they sped up too. I felt like I was in a movie, trying to get away from someone. And they followed me all the way to my house, parked behind me at my house. I'm sitting there in my car thinking, what am I about to get out to? Is this some type of road rage where I did something and didn't even realize it, and they're going to be angry at me when I get out of the car? What am I about to get out of the car to? So I got out of the car, I turned, I still couldn't really see who was sitting in the driver's seat, but the driver's side window came down and an arm came out, and they were holding a gift card to Quick Trip in their hand. It was a member of our church, and they said, I really felt like the Lord wanted me to give you this gift card so that you could buy yourself a tank of gas this month, and you left church too quickly, so I had to follow you all the way to your house. So once again, as we think about this, right, I had already given what God had asked me to give, but here God is providing it afterwards. Giving is an act of trust. When we give, we are saying, God, I trust that you're going to provide everything I need. God, I trust that I'm not going to go without food. God, I trust that I'm not going to go without clothing. God, I trust that I'm not going to go without even a tank of gas if I need it. I trust that you're going to provide for any and all of my needs. So verse 8 and beyond are really this reminder that we can trust God, and that as we trust his provision, we also trust that he's going to use our gifts for his kingdom purposes, blessing all those impacted by these gifts. So with that understanding, let me give you two more things to walk away with as we think about this call for us to be in the habit of giving to the Lord. First, we're to be in the habit of giving generously. Let's look at verse 6 again. It says, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. So the image that we have here is of someone standing out in a field, and this is long before the harvest, right? They're standing out in an empty field. It's really just soil, and in order for there to be a harvest later on, seed must be sown into that field. Now, the seed is something that the sower can see and touch in the present time. The harvest is something that is only hoped for. It can't be seen. And so the sower can easily look at that seed in their hand, the seed that they can see, the seed that they can touch. The sower can easily say, I want to keep what I can see and touch, and keep their hand clenched. And so when they go through the field, they only sow a little bit of seed, but when it comes time for the harvest, there isn't much to be harvested. However, if the sower will look out of the field, trusting that God can provide more seed when necessary, and that a harvest greater than these seeds will come, then they will open their hand that they might sow generously, that the harvest might be plentiful. I want you to understand, a clenched hand reaps little, an open hand reaps much. Hear that again. A clenched hand reaps little, an open hand reaps much. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. The harvest is not simply more money in our wallets. It's not simply more money in our bank accounts. We've already talked about God providing for us in any and every way possible. That's still true. God is our provider. He's always going to take care of us. Even when we have nothing, God still takes care of us. The harvest, however, is the work accomplished for God's kingdom. As the seed was sown generously into the work of the gospel in Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem would be able to further the gospel, and according to verse 12, they would overflow with many expressions of thanks to God. The harvest is the work accomplished for God's kingdom. So let me just give you a visual example of the harvest, the work that has been accomplished for the sake of God's kingdom, as you have faithfully and generously sowed into the work of God's kingdom. So I'm going to invite Palmer up. He's going to bring a bulletin board up here. And this bulletin board, if you haven't ever seen this, this bulletin board has been in the back of the sanctuary for the last 2.5 years. And every single time we have had a baptism in the last 2.5 years, we have put a water drop on this. The first water drop, Abriel Mendez. Hey, there she is. All right. And then the last water drop was put on there this morning, Cooper Gallup, who just got baptized. And so we look at this and we see the harvest of your generous sowing. We see the harvest of what God has done with those gifts that have been sown into his kingdom. So let's do this right now. Let's thank the Lord for all that he has accomplished over the last 2.5 years. Can we do that? And so we celebrate the work that God has done. We celebrate the faithful and generous gifts, the faithful seeds that have been sown into the lives of so many, because we know that their eternities are forever changed. The harvest is the work accomplished for God's kingdom. And praise God for the plentiful harvest that we've had here over the last couple of the years. And I would encourage you to continue to give faithfully and generously, because a clenched hand reaps little, but an open hand reaps much. So we're to be in the habit of giving generously. Second and finally, we're to be in the habit of giving cheerfully. Let's look at verse 7 again. It says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. So the Greek word that's translated there as cheerful is actually the same word where we get our English word hilarious. And so as we think about that word hilarious, right, when we see something that is hilarious, joy fills up inside of us to the point that we can't contain it. We burst out into laughter. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that feeling. I love it when that joy cannot be contained. That's why Palmer and I, we post funny videos on Facebook. Videos of us telling dad jokes to each other. Videos of us slapping each other in the face with tortillas. Videos of us jumping out and scaring each other during the work week. Because we love to laugh, and as we post these videos, it is an invitation for you to experience this joy too. And so as we look at this passage, right, Paul is reminding us that there is a joy that can't be contained when we give, specifically when we give to the Lord. There is a joy that can't be contained. Recognizing, first of all that Christ has done for us through the cross, all that he has given to us through the cross. And then second, all that God can accomplish in and through our generous gifts. How can we not give cheerfully? How can we not have this joy? There is a joy that can't be contained when we give. And I want you to know, when we give cheerfully, we are simply being conformed into the image of God. Because God is the most generous giver. God is the most cheerful giver. God experiences great joy when he gives to us. And the opportunities that we have to give to him, afforded to us simply by his grace, these opportunities that we have to give are an invitation to us to experience that joy too. God is saying, give, experience this joy that I experience. God desires for us to experience that too. So we should be in the habit of giving generously, and we should be in the habit of giving cheerfully, because giving is a habit worth holding on to. Now, if you would say that you have not been in the habit of giving, then I would encourage you, begin. But don't just give once. Give over and over again over a long period of time. And through both that repetition and time, you will see this habit of giving being developed in your life. Now, if you're here and you would say that you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then understand the first call for you is not to give your finances to the Lord. The first call for you is to give your life to the Lord, that you might receive the greatest gift ever from him, eternal life, forgiveness, redemption, salvation. You receive that from God when you give your life to Christ. If you need to give your life to Christ this morning, then I want to give you the opportunity to respond. In just a moment, we're going to sing another song. As we sing this song, this is going to be your opportunity to respond to whatever it is that God is doing in your life today. Maybe you're here and you would say, that's me. I have never surrendered my life to Christ. But recognizing all that Christ has given to us through the cross, recognizing this salvation, redemption, forgiveness that is available to me through the cross, I want to give my life to Christ today, that I might be forgiven, that I might receive that eternal life. If that's you, I would invite you to respond. I'm going to be standing right down front. I would encourage you, step out of your seat. Come and join me. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, you know what, I've given my life to Christ, but if I'm honest, as I look at my life, I have not been a faithful giver. Giving is not a habit in my life. Listen, you can deal with God right where you're at. You can confess that to the Lord right where you're at. Remember, your giving is not between you and your pastor. Your giving is between you and God. And so if you need to deal with God in these final moments, I would encourage you to do so. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ, but I've never taken that next step of baptism like Cooper did this morning. Listen, I know that this bulletin board is filled up right now, but we're not going to stop putting water drops on it. All right, we're going to continue to celebrate these salvations and these baptisms. And so if you need to make that decision to get baptized, to make your faith in Christ public, then I want to give you the opportunity to respond as well. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you, make that commitment with you this morning. Maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ. I've already been baptized by immersion. I've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale, and I'm ready to make this my church home. God is calling me to make this my church home, to connect my life with this body of believers right here, right now. If God's calling you to do that, then I would encourage you to respond in these final moments as well. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do, though, I would encourage you to respond obediently. Stand with me right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.